Each one that is gathered here together in the house of God again today. It's a real blessing and privilege to be here and to worship God. And I too have enjoyed the service, and as people have drawn our minds to the thought of Easter and a day that we have set aside in remembrance of a resurrection, I have just been blessed with it. Also enjoyed Brother Jay's devotions. And some of his thoughts tie in a little bit with the message that I have chosen to speak on this morning. You can turn a while in your Bibles to St. John chapter 19. I want to take the time to read one of the accounts of the resurrection, of the things that took place that early morning. There's a couple different accounts. Each one of the Gospels has an account. There is a little variation or differences on probably some of what has been recorded in the different ones. But I've chosen to start here on John chapter 19, verse 38. And I'm going to read to chapter 20, verse 18. So John 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in a linen cloth with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never yet a man laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooped down and looked in, and saw the linen cloths lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen cloths lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stood there and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knowing not that it was Jesus, Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascended unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. We will stop reading there in this account. So this was in the garden. It's a very interesting account. A couple things that we know about this garden. This was probably part of the Garden of Gethsemane, or some would call it, it's referred to as the Garden Tomb, where he was buried. This is where Jesus was arrested. It's where he was crucified, and then where he was buried. And it was probably the larger area was called Garden of Gethsemane, but it seems like even inside of that area there was also a place where this tomb was, because it refers to it there in verse, was it 41? Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, in the garden a new sepulcher. So it seems like there was something a little more distinctively inside of the larger area of Gethsemane. And this easily could have been a almost like a working garden, similar to a garden that maybe we would have, because as we look on later on, there was a gardener. So there may have been probably things growing that could have been eaten. There's probably tending. It may have been trees, may have been plants of some type that were growing around about there. But my title of the message this morning is The Story of Two Gardens. And in order to look at this story of two gardens, I want you to, you can keep your finger in here at John, because I'm going to come back to it, but turn back to Genesis chapter 3. You know, the reason this second garden is of such great importance is because of what happened in the first garden. And I want to read part of the account here. I want to actually read all of Genesis chapter 3. And then I want to look at some of the significance between the two gardens, and why the second garden holds so much importance to us. If you're back at Genesis 3, and I'm going to start at the very beginning, chapter 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in that day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and she did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And Adam said, And the man said, The woman whom thou givest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow, and thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy brow shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand And take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the gate of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. We'll stop reading there. Another garden, another woman, another chain of events that took place here. We know these stories very well, and nothing is real new to us here this morning. We know these stories, but just back to some of the comparisons. The two gardens, we have the Garden of Eden, and we have the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Eden was the first garden here on this earth, the very beginning one after creation. We know that it was a perfect garden. It was a garden without weeds, without thorns, without thistles. I'm sure the Garden of Eden, well, we know that there was thorns there. They were upon Jesus' head. But I'm sure there was weeds that grew up around the trees and plants. And that's why there was a gardener, somebody that was there to tend it. So we have a perfect garden and an imperfect garden. Both had plants and trees bearing fruit. We know that was how it was in the Garden of Eden. There was trees, at least, and other things that were bearing fruit that they could eat of, because God gave them the freedom to do that, except to eat of the one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. So they were allowed to go about eating. There was probably fruits and vegetables, because we know that that was created in creation, very similar to the things that we eat today. And that was growing round about there in the Garden of Eden. It was very similar too, probably in around the garden tomb, as the gardener tended the work there. And again, this was probably more of a garden as we know it, that may, versus something some people may call like a park, a garden, something with just trees and beauty. I'm sure it was more of a mix of that than we would have in our backyards, where we just till a square, a rectangular plot and put things down. I'm sure there was a mix of trees, because we know that there was olive trees round about in those areas and stuff. But it was more of a garden than a park. Another similarity is God and Jesus were present in both of the gardens. We go back to the Garden of Eden. We know that God would walk in the cool of the day. He dwelt in the garden. He would come walking through. He would talk to Adam and Eve. He would talk to his creation. Jesus did the same. Often Jesus would take his disciples to different gardens or to up into the mountain. But here on this very day, the morning of the resurrection, on that Easter morning, Jesus himself was present. And he was there and he talked to Mary. He revealed himself to Mary. It seems like that was maybe the only person he revealed himself to in the garden that morning. Some of the other accounts say that there was a couple of the women went together to the tomb. So did he reveal himself to all the women? We do not know. But we do know that he talked directly and distinctively to Mary. And he called her by name. So God was present in both of the gardens. One was a meeting in the one God had meetings in the evening, and the other he met them early in the morning, or he met Mary there first thing in the morning. It says that on the first of the day, while it was yet dark, they headed to the sepulcher. I'm sure we know that God's presence was in the Garden of Eden all day long, but it says distinctly that he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. In the first garden, when perfection was still there, they could be in the presence of God. Humans could be in the presence of God just as they were created. There was no shame. There was no, they were there with God. In both of the gardens, perfection died. And this is where it starts to get very important, I believe, especially for us in the plan of salvation. In the first garden, the Garden of Eden, human perfection died when sin took place. They were perfect humans here on this earth until that point, till Eve ate of the fruit, until she listened to the voice of the serpent, and she also had Adam eat of it as well. And when they did that, we know that the perfection of humans died. The interesting thing about the second garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, where the garden tomb was, that it was the place where the only perfect human died. After there was perfect humans, Adam and Eve were perfect for a period of time, but after that, the only perfect human that was living on earth died in that garden. Both women eventually left the garden. In Genesis, Adam and Eve were driven from the garden. And in John, Mary left the garden. And in one of the other Gospels, I don't have it written down, it says that she left with joy or rejoicing. So one left with shame. One was driven out from the presence of God. And there was a shame that was involved. And they had to depart from God. The other one left the garden rejoicing because she had good news. She had exciting things to tell others. And she left the garden rejoicing. As we look a little bit more at the second garden, we see that God starts his plan that took place in the second garden. It was a reversal of a number of things. And that's where Jay talked about reversal a little bit there this morning. But in the second garden, God reverses the corruption. Now, if you look at the word corruption as it's used archaically or in the Bible, we talk about decay or petrification or a decaying, a breaking down. The dictionary would say, a way to use it is like the potato turned black and rotten with corruption. Now, we don't often use that. We don't often use the word corruption in that way today, but it's a breaking down. It's a decaying. And we know that from the time that sin entered into the world in that first garden, corruption on the earth started in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible tells us that when Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and when Adam also, that a curse came upon the whole universe, and everyone after that was born with what we call the sinful nature. And there was a curse that came upon everyone. And a curse that also came upon the human body. And it says it there in Genesis 3 that we were reading, that their bodies would return to dust and they would live and deal with thorns and thistles and negative things. But their bodies would start to decay. And there would be corruption. It would start to every human would then die, and there would death would the decaying of a body starts from the day they were born. They're born with this sinful nature. In the resurrection, Jesus took that curse upon himself, and those thorns that God said would appear on the ground were, as we know, crushed into his head. And he, the King of all the universe, was taken down off the cross, and his blood, we know, his blood was spilled for us. And his body was dead. His earthly body was dead. He was a corpse. He was no longer alive. And he was under, at that moment, I do believe he was under the bondage of corruption and decay. Or his earthly body was no longer alive, and it was dead. But that's where the miracle of the resurrection morning takes place. And Mary, when she was coming to the grave or to the tomb, and she was expecting to find him in that condition, because in her mind and in all human minds, that she saw him die, and he was going to be dead, and he was going to stay there as dead, and he was going to start to decay. And she brought perfumes and spices along because she knew it was not going to be. She was going to try to preserve him a little bit longer, or we know that as decay happens, it starts to not be a pleasant sight, and it's not a pleasant smell. It starts to go back to dust. And Mary, in all ways expected to find Jesus in that condition. And as Mary was bringing her spices and ointments along, she did not find him there. She did not find the corruption of the first garden there. Instead, she found angels. And just as the angels had been present from the very beginning, and we had angels present in the first garden as well, they were the ones who barred the gate, or cherubims did, and they kept Adam and Eve from coming back into the garden. But here the angel speaks to the woman and says to her, "Go out into the garden." He points out of the grave. So first she meets the angel inside the tomb. As she runs out of the grave, she comes in contact with this person who she thought was a stranger, or the gardener there. And she asks him, she begs with him. She says, "What have you done with Jesus?" Or "What have you done with let's go back to those verses there in John 19. He says, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she said unto him, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And she was speaking to Jesus at that time, but yet she did not know who it was. And she thought somebody had robbed the grave, because she thought that, you know, Jesus was dead and he was going to be there, and rightfully so. So the only way that a dead person could move is if somebody else moved him. He could not move on his own. The human body started to die there in the Garden of Eden, as I said before. Because of Jesus' resurrection, people do not stop dying or getting old. However, we can have a new life in Christ. And Jesus reveals himself to her there in the garden, and he says, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And then he also says, "Mary." And he says, and at that moment she realizes that this is Jesus. This is the person who was dead, and he has defied or overcome the power of corruption that had started in the very first garden. He has overcome suffering and death. He has risen above it. It was something miraculous that had taken place here on this earth, and it was a overcoming or reversal of corruption, a going back or turning. It was no longer the same as it had been in times past. We too, if we choose to follow Christ, if we choose to live for him, we can rise above the spiritual death. We can have a spiritual life in Christ, and that's what this resurrection depicted here this morning, or here in the story, is that we can have spiritual life as well. We can live above death. We can live above corruption that takes place here on this earth. And although we still are affected by physical death and our bodies deteriorate, this new life it's something above this earth. It's a heavenly life. It's something where we can live forever, not here on this earth, but because of Jesus overcoming corruption, we can live eternally with him. The next thing that God or Jesus reversed here, or God reversed on this earth, was the reversal of alienation. And we talked a little bit about that, how Adam and Eve were driven from the garden. And we know that Mary is standing there outside of the grave. She thinks she's alone in the garden. She's sobbing. She's crying. And she thinks about what has all happened. And part of what has happened to all of us is when sin comes into our life, we are alienated from God. So Adam and Eve were no longer able to visit with God in the cool of the day. We too were barred somewhat from the presence of God. Humans were. So in the first garden, when the woman ate of the fruit and the man also ate, suddenly they realized that they were naked. They hid themselves from God. They no longer desired to be in his presence. The community they had with him was broken down. And when he came that day after sin and after death had entered the world, Scripture says that the man and the woman were hiding. And they no longer desired to be in the presence of God. And we know, too, that eventually they were, as I said before, they were driven from the garden, which was very much somewhat of a God's dwelling place. They were, and he placed an angel, a cherubim there to keep the way of the tree of life. And all through the Old Testament and all through, the Old Testament, up until the time of Jesus' death and resurrection, man could not come directly back into the presence of God. They had to, if they had sin, if they had things they needed to confess or repent of, it had to go through a high priest. That was their way back to God. There was still an alienation. There was no direct connection back to God. But at this very moment in history, in the garden there, around the tomb, those things changed. Throughout the story of the death and resurrection, but it was Jesus coming back to life that he changed that. He made a way, a plan that we can come back to God. We can come boldly into the presence of God through Jesus Christ, and because of his resurrection, we can come boldly back into the presence of God. And so in that way, the alienation that had happened in the Garden of Eden was reversed, and we now have that joy and privilege here today. We see that Mary, she was in the presence of Jesus, and he was no longer, I believe, in his earthly body. It said that he had not resurrected, he had not yet ascended unto his Father. She was in his presence, although she was not allowed to touch him. But she was very much in his presence. And then from that moment on, Christians to this day can come to Jesus and come to God through Jesus. So as you picture, too, Mary's experience there, when I believe that she may have actually grabbed a hold of Jesus, because it says, "Touch me not." When she grabs him and starts crying, the same as if, she thought her beloved friend Jesus was dead. And put yourself in that shoes too. If you think your brother or your sister had been killed, and you would probably grab a hold of somebody and start to cry, but then at the very moment you realize that. It's something we cannot think of in our rightful human minds, but here you realize that the person you thought was dead is right there before you. And Jesus says, "Go tell my brethren, go tell them." And if you know, it says they also were hiding as well, and they were fearing other people that were around them. But Jesus commands her to go and tell the other disciples about his resurrection. We see here in the earlier part of this story that there was two who came in and saw that Jesus was no longer in the grave, but it appears like Mary was the first one that Jesus revealed himself to as being alive again. The disciples were probably still under the impression that he had been stolen away by somebody else. But Jesus sends Mary to go tell his brethren, it says, who were hiding away. The sin and fear that keeps us hiding from one another and hiding from God was reversed at Jesus' resurrection. Then we can come boldly back to him. The death and resurrection created a way for man to return to God. Another reversal that took place is God's reversal of the condemnation. And that is the thought of guilt that took place. And we know that in the first garden, Eve ate of the tree, and there was condemnation. She was guilty. She was there was a strong disapproval from the Heavenly Father, so much that man could no longer be in his presence. And for years, man could not go directly to God, but they had to go directly through the high priest. And there was condemnation. And today, we too are condemned, or we have this feeling of guilt, and that will be with us, except if we, or only if we accept Jesus into our life and come to him and accept for his plan that he provided right there in the garden and on the cross at Calvary. We can come boldly back to the throne of grace. In Romans 8:1 it says, "And therefore there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." If we repent, there is no condemnation. There is no longer that guilty feeling of sin. This plan of Jesus, or of God's plan, and this plan of salvation with the resurrection does not automatically free us from condemnation. We still have a free will and choice. And today we can choose whether or not we're going to live in sin and guilt, or if we're going to accept this plan. Just because the plan is available to all and free for all doesn't mean that it's automatically accepted by all. We have that choice. We have to choose. Are we going to? Are we going to be free from our guilt and follow Jesus? Another reversal that I thought of that took place is the difference of God reversed the deception. And we know that in the first garden, Eve was deceived in the garden. This was the first time that deception entered the world. And deception has been taking place and has been a tool of Satan ever since the fall and in that garden with Eve. It has been continued to be used. Satan uses it to get people to fall. People use it to deceive other people and to try to, in some way, deceive one another. And it's been going on ever since. But Eve fell for the deception. And I believe there's something that took place that when Jesus rose again, and then later on when he came back and said that the Holy Spirit would dwell among his believers, that we now have a power that is greater than our own intellect. We can have with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, I believe we can rise above deception. And I think in many ways the Old Testament people could live above deception as well. But I do believe there's been something that has been granted to us that is maybe you could say greater than it had been at this point in time. So the resurrection this morning to all is good news, and we know that. We're excited for that. The good news is that the resurrected Christ is willing to stand for you in the presence of his Father. And we know how that God or Jesus reversed the story of the first garden. We also know that he did a great work in the story of Mary that met Jesus in the garden. And I should have maybe touched on that even a little bit earlier on. This was Mary. Mary, she was not this perfect person. She did not have a perfect past. If you go back in the story earlier on, she was involved in a cult. She lived a hard life. The scripture says that when Jesus first met Mary, she had 7 demons within her. And so Jesus reversed her story, and he did an amazing work in her life as well. And he was the one that he chose to use to reveal his resurrection to his disciples, was through her. And so there was nothing too great or too bad that she had done that she could not be a changed person. And that still applies to us today, that we can too can be, our stories can be reversed. No matter if what we have done, we can change that story. We can rise above it because of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus knew her and loved her. Jesus redeemed her. And Jesus chose her to take the story to his disciples. He said, "Go tell my brethren." The resurrection can change the story of your life as well. I said that before. Will you allow him to work in your life? The plan of salvation is completed. It is here today, available to all. What will you do with the resurrection story? As I thought about a song here in closing, as I was thinking about the gardens, the two gardens, and there's a song we sing, and I'm not exactly sure what the composer had in mind when they wrote this story. If they were talking about the garden of Eden, if they were talking about the garden there around the tomb, or if they were talking about a future time of being in the presence of God. But the song is "In the Garden." I'm going to read it this time, and I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I stay in the garden with him, though the night all around me is falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he talks with me, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And so I'm thankful this morning that we can have that joy, that we can come directly to our Savior, can come directly to the throne of God through Jesus, and we can have great joy if we dwell with him. Let's kneel together for a word of prayer.